Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm Bill Arnold and awfully glad you're with me today. We have a great hour coming up. It is, did you know at sunset, at Yom Kippur begins at sundown today and it ends at sundown on Wednesday. So the fast is for 25 hours and that's what you do for your observance as you start your observance. And then there's lots of things that happen as a result of the next day. And my friend Tom Berkowitz is going to come on and talk about it, all that is involved in Yom Kippur, because, you know, I think I said once to a Jewish friend, like, happy Yom Kippur, and I was corrected. It's like, that's probably not the right thing to say. Something to say which would be more appropriate might be like, have a good holy day or have an easy fast. But it's an interesting time, and for us to learn more about it, I thought would be kind of interesting and good. So why don't we take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll talk to Tom Berkowitz, and then Jonathan Parnell is going to be with us as well. He's coming into the studio, so it's going to be a really good hour. If you're just climbing into your car or getting ready for whatever you've got going tonight, I'm so glad you're listening, and thank you so much for an outstanding fall share last week. We're still gushing around here, just so you know. We're still looking at each other with big smiles on our faces because the listeners showed up in a big way. So thank you so much for supporting Faith Radio, celebrating its 70th anniversary next year. Can hardly believe that. So we'll take a break and be back in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, host of Faith Radio Mornings here on the Faith Radio Network. And on behalf of Faith Radio and to you as the hundreds of friends of the network, just want to say thank you for committing thousands of dollars to the support of this ministry moving forward. Your generosity is amazing. Partnership is highly valued. We really can't do this ministry without you. And so we can't thank you enough and look forward to a wonderful season of ministry ahead, continuing to provide relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching on Faith Radio.
In our connected world, it's easy to get confused and distracted from what really matters. Stay grounded and connected to God's truth by downloading the free Faith Radio app. Use your mobile device to search for Faith Radio in iTunes or Google Play. Once you have the app, you can listen to previous programs or the live stream. Download the Faith Radio app now and keep growing in God's Word.
Welcome back to the show. As we are on the eve of Yom Kippur, I thought, I should call my friend Tom Berkowitz and find out all I need to know about it, because I think it was last year I made the mistake of wishing a Jewish friend of mine, I think I said, happy Yom Kippur, and I got my head handed to me in a good way, because I was ignorant, and that's probably the first time I've ever been ignorant. So, you know, you'll chalk it up to experience. He's the teaching director of Community Bible Study in Edina, Minnesota. And I've known Tom for a while. He's on the studio line. Hello, Tom.
Hello, Bill. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Always glad to hear from you and talk to you. So thanks for saying yes to coming on and setting the record straight on Yom Kippur.
My pleasure.
Yeah.
My pleasure.
I was a little embarrassed because I said to a Jewish friend, happy Yom Kippur. And then I thought, no, I don't quite have that right. So, you know, tell our listeners, what is Yom Kippur and how is it celebrated?
Well, first of all, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's on the 10th day of Tishri, but it's part of a three-day Moedim, or appointed times. It starts out with the biblical holiday of Yom Teruah, which is the blowing of the trumpets. The rabbis call it Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year. And that's the traditional start when Adam and Eve was created by God. Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are the 10 days of awe. And during that time, Jewish people reflect and they look at their lives. They repent of their sins. So they make confession. They recognize their sins. They're contrite. They remorse over their sins. They have repentance from their sins. They try to repay for their sins. And this is all in part of this holiday. The traditional greeting would be Lashana Tov, which means to have a good year. And the good year is if your name is going to be written in the Book of Life. And that's what the 10 days of Oz. So when you greet a Jewish person during this time, you say Lashana Tova or just Shana Tova, and that's to have a good year.
Okay.
It's not a celebration like we do at New Year's, but it's a time of reflection. And also a traditional greeting would be, may your name be found in the Book of Life. So it's very important to have that. And you can find these fall feasts or festivals. They're really the fall appointed times in Leviticus 23. And Yom Kippur is also found in Leviticus 16, 2 to 34.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it is. It's a Day of Atonement.
So,
unfortunately, it only atones for unintentional sins.
I'll say that again, Tom. That's important. It only atones for unintentional sins?
Right.
Huh. Say more about that.
Well, only the Messiah, when he comes, will be able to atone for intentional sins.
Okay.
But if you have a heart that's in repentance, we serve a gracious God. It's also in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 17:11, says the atonement only comes through the shedding of blood. So today there is no shedding of blood. So Jews throughout the world, they try to do it with good deeds, with charity. And we know there's no bloodshed in there. Obviously, you give them money and you try to do these good deeds, but there's still no blood sacrifice for that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what they teach on Yom Kippur. So you're not, when you said happy Yom Kippur, it's not a happy time in the sense that you're celebrating. You're really remorseful. You're going to fast from sundown tonight until sundown dusk on Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can break the fast. During that time, you're going to spend the time praying and looking at your life and reflecting on it, trying to make amends so next year would be better. And you are vying that your name would be written in the Book of Life.
Mm-hmm.
In some Orthodox neighborhoods, maybe my daughter lives in Highland Park, you can see Orthodox Jews going down and they'll cast bread into the water. And it comes from Micah 7:19, where it says, you will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea, and the you there is God, in reading it in context. So God will take the sins of the people and cast them in the depths of the sea so that they go away. So I thought that those are the basic things of Yom Kippur. Back in biblical times, they would have two goats, a goat of redemption and the Azazel, which is the removal goat, and a goat that would take away the sins of the people. They'd usher it into the wilderness, and that goat did not return, then your sins were taken away. So they also have a couple of Jewish legends that I think your audience might be interested in. From 40 years before the destruction of the temple, each year they would put a scarlet thread on the door of the temple, and it would be dipped in blood. And if it turned white, that was a good sign. It would mean that Israel's sins were forgiven. But from 40 years before the destruction of the temple, it never turned white. And the other thing is, when they pulled for the lots of which goat was going to be the Azazel and which one was going to be the one sacrificed, if it came up, the lot came up in their right hand, that was a good sign in that the sins would be forgiven. But if it came up in their left hand, that would be a bad sign. And again, for 40 years before the destruction of the temple, it always came up on the left hand. So those were a couple things that the rabbis taught.
Mm.
And I think we know that the destruction of the temple was in 70 AD, 40 years before it was 30 AD, about the time Jesus was crucified for our sins.
Wow. So, Tom, when did Jews stop blood sacrifice?
Well, they stopped at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed it, because God ordained that only in Jerusalem and at that temple would blood sacrifices be accepted. Now, previous to the building of the temple, he would appoint different places. But once the temple was built by King Solomon, about 3,000 years ago,
mm-hmm.
the only place you could do blood sacrifices were in the temple, on the altar in Jerusalem.
All right.
They put in 70 AD.
Okay. I'm talking to Tom Berkowitz. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on Yom Kippur as we're now at the eve of it. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Chinese crackdown on religion continues. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. When Chinese authorities demanded that Beijing Zion Church allow the government to install video cameras, the church's leadership said no because, as Pastor Jen Ezra Mingri said, our services are a sacred time. So the government shut down the capital city's largest house church and confiscated its religious materials. As reported in Christianity Today, Zion Church leaders now plan to hold services outdoors since its worship hall is unavailable. Where all of this leads is anyone's guess, given the communist government's renewed crackdown on Christianity and anything it considers foreign religions. And if anyone doubts how serious this government is, they only need to read reports about China's re-education facilities for Muslims in Western China. Perhaps a million are being detained in what most people would call concentration camps. Nonetheless, Pastor Jin said, churches will continue to develop. Blocking the sites will only intensify conflicts. For more on faith and culture and to find a link to the CT article on Beijing Zion Church, visit breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
All I want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line Tom Berkowitz. He's the teaching leader for Community Bible Study in Edina. And we're talking tonight about Yom Kippur, which starts at sundown. And Tom's giving us some wonderful background of it. If you don't not familiar with it from a Jewish perspective, you're going to want to go back and hear all of this. So, Tom, when it starts at sundown tonight, and will you be fasting, or what happens these next day and a half?
Well, yeah, this is one time of year when Jews, even secular Jews, will go to the synagogue and they will spend time in prayer and reflection, asking God to forgive them. There's a lot of liturgy and a lot of readings of the from the Holy Scriptures on God's grace and His forgiveness, our reflection, our guilt. It's kind of like you're looking at death in the eyes and preparing for death before you die. It's like a dress rehearsal. Oftentimes, the rabbis are dressed in white, even with white tennis shoes and white shoes on, to represent purity. And so it's a time of year for reflection, something the believers and followers of Jesus should be doing, is reflecting on their lives. If you go back to what I said earlier on Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpets, it's an announcement. Pay attention. This is a warning. Be on alert. And for those 10 days of awe, they prepare themselves for the final day on Yom Kippur. And then 5 days later comes the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacle. And you can find that in Zechariah 14, because it's the only feast that's going to remain when the Messiah does his thousand-year reign, mm-hmm. where the whole world will go up and celebrate. And that's an eight-day feast. So in the Bible, if you look at Genesis 1:14, it talks about the set times. That's God created the sun and the moon so that we would have the set times in which to know his appointed times. And these appointed times are really important, because a lot of what goes on in the Bible is based off that. So whenever you see on the 10th day of the first month, we know the first month is in the spring, and it's the time when you prepare for Passover and unleavened bread. When they say the first day of the seventh month, that is Rosh Hashanah, and that's the first of Tishri, and that starts the fall feast. Jesus came and he fulfilled the four spring feasts: Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruit, and the Feast of Pentecost. On his second return, he will come and fulfill Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Mm-hmm. And it says in Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that at the trump of God, at the trumpets blowing, we'll see God. We'll, in a twinkle of an eye, we'll transform from these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, it talks about at the trump of God, the believers will rise up, the dead in Christ will rise up, and he will return. And he returns on Yom Kippur to judge the world.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how it ties into the New Testament.
I love it. Now, Tom, I never want to assume everybody who's listening knows all the words that get spoken on Christian radio. So as we talk about the word atonement, maybe you could talk about that, maybe a little teaching lesson on what atonement means in light of the sacrifice Jesus made.
Well, the atonement it's an atoning, or taking care or paying the price for someone else. In this case, the atoning death of Jesus is that he was innocent and he atoned for our sins. Or in other words, he paid the price for our sins. He just didn't cover the sins. He paid the price. Mm-hmm. We're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But he paid the price with his life. His blood was in fulfillment of Leviticus 17:11. And when he was raised from the dead, it was on the Feast of HaBikurim, or the Feast of First Fruits. And he fulfilled that. And when he raised into heaven, he sits with God in heaven.
Okay. So if I understand that atonement in Christianity is the sacrificial blood of Jesus on the cross, covering all of our sins, but is atonement in Judaism the process of just causing a transgression to be forgiven or pardoned?
No, the atonement in Judaism is somebody atones for your sin. In the case of the sacrifices, when I did it, the animal sacrifice,
gotcha,
the blood atoned for our sins.
Okay.
Our sins. It's a substitution of the guilty party with a party that was not guilty. And in that time, when they sacrificed that animal, the person would lay their hands on that animal's head and they feel the life of that animal go out. And they would realize that that innocent animal died for our sins.
Mm.
So that's where the atoning, or the substitution sacrifice, came in.
Mm-hmm. When people are trying to make amends with each other during Yom Kippur, I can only imagine that it's not always smooth sailing, is it?
No. No, it's not. It's never smooth sailings when you're trying to make amends and you've been hurt or you've hurt someone else.
Mm-hmm. So not all stories end well, Yom Kippur. There's still difficulty and it doesn't always end well, right?
That's correct.
Okay. So are people taking fasting seriously? And then what kind of fast is it? Do you fast from water as well? Or how serious do people take the fast?
I think most people take it serious. Some people obviously can't fast for medical reasons.
Mm-hmm.
But they take it serious. Sometimes they fudge a little bit, but this is a serious thing, and people do not eat during that time. But here's the thing. What do we do as believers during this time? Is Yom Kippur for us? I know for me, it's a time where I can sit, because my sins have been atoned for, because I believe that the blood of Jesus has washed me clean of my sins and atoned for my sinfulness. So I have the life going on. My name is written in the book of life, as yours is, Bill, or mm-hmm. all people call on the name of Jesus. But now is a time when we can pray for our Jewish relatives and friends, our business associates. And, you know, there's a lot more Gentiles and Jews, and we should be praying for them at the same time, that they would come in to a saving knowledge that Jesus' blood was shed for them to atone for their sins. A good 24 hours that we can concentrate and pray for others.
Mm-hmm. And Tom, is the fast broken tomorrow night?
It is.
And then is that a fairly happy celebration and gathering of family and friends?
Well, if you hadn't eaten for 24 hours, what do you think? Food tastes better after 24 hours of not eating than it did before.
Yeah, it does. So thank you, Tom, for coming on and sharing all of your wisdom and insight about Yom Kippur. And God bless you and Marcia at this time and your family. Thank you so much for being a great guest on my show.
You too, Bill. Have a great day.
Thanks so much. My guest has been Tom Berkowitz, and I really highly recommend going to a website called I Found Shalom, and you can see Tom's testimony. It is so powerful. You will not want to miss that. I Found Shalom. Tom Berkowitz has been my guest. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Being reminded there's real hope.
Been listening to it for, I don't know, 20 plus years, and it's always encouraging and positive when there's so much negative everywhere else. It's nice to turn this on, and then I had it on all the time when my kids were in the car, like a lot of other people.
Connecting faith to life, together on Faith Radio.
It is 31 minutes after the hour. I regularly want cool people in the studio, so today I have one. I'm very excited about having Jonathan Parnell in studio. He's a pastor. He's an author. He's the lead pastor of Cities Church in Minneapolis. He's a graduate of the College of Southeastern and Bethlehem College in SEM. He's been a writer for DesiringGod.org, and his wife, Melissa, and he live in Minneapolis, and they have 7 kids. So back to school means something very much, it's very important to him, because 4 kids go to school, there's 3 left in the house, and it's always nice to have you back in studio. Hello, Jonathan.
It's good to be here. Thanks for having me, Bill.
You say that you love all the noise and all the footsteps running around the house.
I do. It's quiet in the studio here, which is making me a little nervous.
Yeah, you didn't have to get here 4 hours in advance, but I understand you just wanted some quiet today. So
that's
I get that. All right. So I have a lot of questions to ask you. Your book, which is Never Settle for Normal, The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness. I want to ask you a little bit about, you say God is a happy father, okay?
That's right.
All right. Now, Let's look at Psalm 103 in verse 8, where it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." I'm thinking of harboring his anger. Mm-hmm. So anger, can we still have a happy father who's got this anger he's harboring?
Yeah, no, I mean, I think early in the Psalm, Psalm 7, we see that God feels indignation every day. And so we see this throughout the Psalms and throughout the Bible, that God does feel anger, he does have wrath. So how do we reconcile that with the truth of God's happiness? And I think first we start, like, you know, who is God fundamentally? Who is God as he is himself, apart from creation, apart from anything in the world? And that's where we see, because God is Trinity, God is this, he's relational, and this relationship is one of pleasure and delight. Mm-hmm. The Father delights in the Son and the Father, the Holy Spirit is that union, is the harmony between the Father and the Son. And we see that, of course, in the baptism of Jesus, when God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I delight, the Son in whom I'm pleased." And so we see this in the scripture. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's a little subtle reference there. He calls God the blessed God, which is the word happy. God is a happy God. And that's because God is sufficient in himself. He is mm-hmm. satisfied in himself. And that's a relationship of pure pleasure and delight. So then what is this wrath that he feels?
Yeah, that's the big question on the table right now.
Well, I think that's always, it's not fundamental to God's nature. It's always in response to sin. So it's not an original emotion.
Okay.
As is God's love, as is God's delight. Instead, it's always a reaction to sin, a response to sin. And sin is, the despising of God. It's the despising of our creatureliness. It's an affront to who God is in his love and delight. And it merits a response of anger and wrath, mm-hmm. of judgment.
So when you talk about the love, which is inherent in God's anger, are you referring to sin?
The love inherent in God. So when we think about what anger is, this is going back, I was trying to take it back to what the fundamental realities here of what is anger. And I say anger, either for God or for humans, is not an original emotion. Anger is always a response to what do we do when our loves are threatened?
Mm-hmm.
Any time we feel angry, the question we should always ask ourselves is, what is it that we love right now? What do we love and mm-hmm. what do we love so much right now that's causing this type of response? So the story I always come back to is how I feel when people speed down the street in front of my house. We live in a little neighborhood. Our kids play outside in the front yard. Anytime cars come speeding in front of our house, I get angry. Now, why do I get angry in mm-hmm. that moment? Well, I get angry because I love my children, and those who speed in front of my house are putting my children in danger.
Mm-hmm.
And so anger is the appropriate response when our loves are threatened, when they're offended, when they're harmed. And that's also the reason why we get angry when we get offended, when people say, when our egos are damaged, when people say things that bother us. It's because we love ourselves. We don't like it when ourselves are offended. I think that happens all across the board, and that happens ultimately. I think that's what's going on with God's anger. It's because God, his love has been offended. His love is treason. How, sin is treason. We have despised God, despised our creatureliness. And so the righteous, just response is for God to be angry toward that sin.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about a bag of rocks?
A bag of rocks. Tell mm-hmm. me more.
Well, I mean, the car's driving down your street.
Oh, no, I made that joke. It didn't go well. I made that joke in a sermon one time. I made a joke that I throw rocks at the cars, and it didn't.
So I wasn't all that far off, was I?
I've tried it. It didn't go so well. People didn't get the joke. I had to explain. I don't really do that. But
so how can we draw close to God in spite of our sin? And think about people who think God is angry at them.
Yeah.
So,
My goodness, the patience of God toward people who despise him. I'm just this morning, I was preparing for my sermon this Sunday in Genesis 30 and 31. And so much of that whole story is how Jacob is having to put up with Laban. And Laban is a bad guy. He's weaselly. He's a swindler. He mistreats Jacob. And one of the questions that I have in here is, why does God let this guy do what he does? Why does this guy, he really benefits. He is blessed because of God's blessings on Jacob. And it gets at this question of God's patience toward him. Jesus says in the Gospels that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. Right now, this very moment, there are people in this world, in these cities, who despise God, and yet they're breathing God's air, and God's sun shines on them, and they're going to eat food, and they're going to, you know, so much common grace that God gives to people who want nothing to do with him. And what does that mean? What does it say to us about God? It says that God is patient because God is good. And what's the point of his patience and goodness? It's so that people will be led to repentance. It's so that people will come to know that God loves them, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for them so that they could be reconciled to God. And that's the way. That's how, what do we do about this issue, this problem of sin? It's that Jesus came, and in our place, Jesus took all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame, and he suffered in our place. And he was buried. On the third day, he rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over death. He is the only way. He is both God's way to us and our way to God. And that's the good news. That's the gospel.
I like talking about sin because I don't think people talk about it enough.
Yeah.
And I think of some Christians who have been longtime Christians that, well, you know, they still get some, they sometimes get things wrong about sin. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think sin is so often. I think we tend to think about sin. This is how I kind of grew up. You know, sin is always this thing that you do with your hands. It's always this external thing, which can lead to a, kind of a legalistic way of life. Is I don't do this, I don't do that, and we assume that as long as we're not doing, you know, these few things, then we're doing well. And the Bible just completely you know, reconfigures our understanding of sin when we see it's actually an issue of the heart first. There are ways that we can do the right things the wrong way. God cares about our hearts, not just what we do. And so I think knowing that sin's much deeper than what we often think, and therefore we need a Savior who can reach down to the depths of who we are. We need a Savior who can change our hearts, not just our actions.
Mm-hmm. I want to get back to your title of your book, Jonathan, because Never Settle for Normal. Maybe I could get more background on that.
Yeah, so, you know, the normal that I'm talking about there, and I try to say this in the first chapter, I like normal. Normal is a good thing when it comes to kind of your everyday, common, just the stuff that can seem to be menial and insignificant. God cares about those things. He cares about parents changing dirty diapers, which I do a lot of that. And those things matter to God. He is with us in those details. The normal that I'm talking about is this really the kind of the way of the world these days, where there's the kind of the normal take on reality, so says the world, is a reality where God doesn't exist. That's kind of the I'd call it the new normal, the stupid normal, where people just, they operate, they think about reality as if God did not exist. And I'm saying we should not, as Christians, settle for that. I think we do. I think we have in our entertainment, in the way that how long we can go without bringing God into the picture in conversations and how we process decisions. I just want to say no, just do not settle for that normal.
So do you think I know God loves order. Do you think he is also a fan of routine? I mean, you talked so affectionately about routine. I love routine.
Yeah, I do
I
too.
Mean, does he place the sun in the sky every morning, or does he just, you know, put it in the sky through like an app?
Yeah, no, I think that God, he definitely values order. He's a God of order, not confusion. Now, how that plays out in people's individual lives, we have different personalities. I don't want to, you know, bind someone's conscience to be, you know, right. You know, certain structured the way I try to. I like routine. I heard a great quote last week. It said that discipline, which is kind of routine and order, discipline is not a sign of strength. It's an admission of weakness. And I think that's true for me. Is I kind of have to have things in order. Otherwise, it's just gonna spin off, you know, and go crazy. And so I have to kind of structure my days and try to have a routine just so I can get something done, really. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah. So when you think of your book, Never Settle for Normal, are you writing this for seekers, for people who have been followers of Jesus for a long time, or is it open to any and all?
It's certainly for anyone.
Okay.
But when I wrote the book, I was thinking of people who are unfamiliar with the Christian story, people who we're not as biblically literate as most churchgoers are,
mm-hmm.
or as we hope they are. And so it is a book that I think is accessible for a broad audience, I hope.
So. Yeah, I love that. If you have a question for Jonathan, give us a call. We'd love to hear what you might be thinking about right now as we're talking about Never Settle for Normal, the proven path to significance and happiness. Jonathan, I know everybody wants to be happy. You know, and I think Amen. When you think about coming to Christianity, you're coming to faith in God. I know for a lot of people, because I've had conversations with people who say, well, I guess it's time to give up all the fun,
mm-hmm.
you know, almost like they're going to not have fun anymore and not be happy. I mean, don't you think that kind of comes with the territory?
Yeah, no, I think it's a terrible misunderstanding.
When just the opposite is true.
Yeah.
Right. 877-933-2484 if you have a question or comment for this discussion I'm having with Jonathan Parnell. Otherwise, we'll take a very short break, and when we return, we'll pick up where we left off. Be back in a minute. All right, the big hand is on the 46th. We've got 14 minutes until the top of the hour, so we're so glad you're joining us. Jonathan Parnell is my in-studio guest. I love when he comes into the studio, and he just showed me a picture of his family on his phone. Talk about cutest family ever. Sorry, but I think that's first place.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I received that. I agree. They're, yeah.
You look like you should be the oldest child in a family, and you're the dad in the family with 7 kids, your oldest being 11. So that's a busy life you have.
There's a story behind that, but yeah.
I've got time.
Well, I got married young.
No kidding.
Senior in college.
Yeah.
And my wife and I, we wanted to have a big family, and so we started right away and had 5 kids every 2 years. and then we became foster parents back in August of 2016. And in God's kindness and providence, the first 2 placements that we had quickly moved into a permanent placement situation. And so we adopted.
You adopted a couple kids?
Our first 2, yep. Our
oh,
first
wow.
2 foster children we've adopted. So we went from 5 to 7 very quickly.
Yeah.
Yep.
What was that like?
Oh, my. It was one of those things where I like to say, Bill, that God tricked us in an amazing way. Because, you know, when you have 5 kids and you don't think, hey, I think we should, let's have 7.
Uh-huh.
You know, we would have never had the maturity, you know, and 7 with our youngest 2 who are special needs too. You know, let's make this a little easier for us and have 2 more kids with special needs. We never would have planned that, and yet we, you know, it's like the way I like to talk about it is, you know, this is where we are now with our 7 kids, and we were here, and never here at this. If, I know I'm doing these hand motions.
Yeah,
so you people can see.
It's a visual thing on the radio.
Yeah,
it's not,
right.
Not super helpful.
Yeah, so my hands are 1 foot away from one another. Here in my right hand, I think, we're right here. We never would have said, hey, you know, let's be here. And yet, mm-hmm. what we did say, by God's grace, is we took 1 step at a time. You know, we want to care for endangered children. So we took a step into foster care. We had a call about a certain individual child who needed help. We took that step. And then a month later, we got another call. We took that step. And it's one little step at a time, and we end up finding ourselves here with 7 kids and 2 with special needs that we've adopted. And it's one of those things where it's blessings that we were not wise enough or mature enough to achieve, but which God just sent it. He just dropped them on us. And so it's one of the – I love talking about it. I'm glad I got to say that.
Well, it's helping me connect the dots because your book, Never Settle for Normal, it's starting to make more sense to me.
Okay. Yeah, it's certainly not normal. And that, yeah, our story isn't normal. It's not normal in foster care. It's not normal for folks who pursue adoption. And we realize that. It is God's been very kind to us. It's been hard in all kinds of ways, and it's been easy in all kinds of ways. And that's – everyone's story is a little bit different, but – the thing that we've learned so much through it is God's goodness to us. Goodness that, again, we don't even have the categories to receive. Blessings that we are not capable of achieving, of understanding, of even asking for, mm-hmm. You know. We never would have asked with 5 kids. And you're talking 5 kids. They would have been under the age at that time of 8, 9. We wouldn't have asked. God, we want to grow our family to 7 kids. But God did that, and we are rich. I am the richest man in the world because of God's kindness to me and my children. So
that's beautiful. Really,
it's amazing.
I'm so glad I brought that up and that you shared that story. So thank you so much.
So, I mean, my encouragement would be, I have to just turn this to an encouragement for folks, is that take the step of faith that God has, that he brings to you. It's one step at a time. That's life, right? It's that... We take it's one little bitty. That's why normal is important. It's in one sense the routine. We take it. You know, life is one step at a time, one day at a time. God cares about the way, not just the destination. You know, mm-hmm. It's not just about where we end up. It's about who we're becoming, who He's making us to be, which is always one step at a time. So, take that step.
Yeah, that's a good one. So, let's get back to your book because when you talk about things like normal and the path to significance and happiness, one of the things that might pop up is the whole idea of seeking pleasure. And where does pleasure fit into a biblical Christian worldview? And what is it? What does it even mean?
That's a good question.
Because you address it in the book. That's why I ask.
Yeah, I think, pleasure is another way to say delight, happiness, satisfaction. It is contentment. It is our souls being full, being glad. And I think first I'd say we were made to have souls that are complete and glad and whole. And, you know, C.S. Lewis would say, he talks about in his little essay, Weight of Glory, that we all have this craving. And the very fact that we have this craving that nothing in this world can satisfy is an indicator that we were made for another world. We have this, you know, insatiable appetite for meaning and happiness. And I think that's right. God gave us that. And the truth is that He can only fill that. He gave us an appetite that only He can satisfy. And He satisfies that in relationship. I think that's one thing that's important to explain. Which sounds very abstract, right? Mm-hmm. What do you mean God makes us happy? How does God make us happy? Well, He gives us good gifts. But mainly, primarily, it's in the relationship that we have in Him, with Him as our Father. He mm-hmm. is our God. He is with us and for us. It's that peace. It's His presence. That is what ultimately satisfies the longing in our souls. And the thing that we are so constantly trying to satisfy with lesser things.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, what would be the difference between loving God and loving God's gifts?
I love that question. And my good friend Joe Rigney has written a book called The Things of Earth, which answers that question.
Yeah.
It's all about how do we think about God's gifts. I think that a lot of times we get that wrong. We really want God's gifts, not God. And a great little diagnostic question is, you know, if you get to heaven and you don't have the streets of gold, you don't have all your friends that you love and have longed to see, your loved ones, if you get to heaven and it's just Jesus, is there any shred of disappointment?
No.
Is there any bit
not.
Of, yeah, right?
No.
Yeah. And I think if there were, that would be okay. Well, what do you actually want? Like, do you want God or do you want His gifts? And I think that we have gifts because gifts, they point to who God is. Gifts are all about the giver. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, I think when I give my kids gifts, you know, when I give my kids a gift, I want them to enjoy the gift.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want them to like hold the gift and look at me the whole time and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. I'm like,
right.
No, go play with the gift.
Right.
And play with gratitude and be happy and know it comes from me, but I want you to enjoy it. So I think that God does want us to enjoy His gifts, absolutely. But I think we always have to keep in mind, no, this is because of a good God. I'm making chili tonight. I'm going to tell the kids, oh, we love chili. We have a big chili cook-off first Saturday of October. This is our sixth year in a row, a thing we do in our neighborhood. So I start practicing chili for like.
So you're practicing tonight?
I am. Yeah, this is my second practice.
Okay, I'll need
same recipe.
Directions to your house.
Yeah, yeah. So, I got a big vat, so just come have some.
Yeah, good.
But I'll say to the kids, you know, this we're going to eat this. It's going to be good. I hope they're going to like it. Not too spicy for them. And I'm going to say, do you know why God gives us this chili? It's because He's good and He wants us to know that He loves us. And that's how I want my kids to think that way about all kinds of things, all of God's good gifts, the sun that shines. This is, you know, Lucky Tuesday. I call Tuesday Lucky Tuesday. So every morning I wake the kids up. I say, today's Lucky Tuesday. God gives us this day because He loves us. You know? And so I think that's a great question on God and His gifts. And I think we should always know that His gifts are not ultimate. He is ultimate, and His gifts exist so that we would know Him.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that Christians have struggle a little bit with the role of the Holy Spirit in their journey of faith? Do you think
I think the Holy Spirit is often, you know, called the neglected person of the Trinity, and I think that's right. I think partly we have, you know, God the Father we see throughout Scripture. Jesus, of course, is a person like us. He has a body like ours. But what about the Spirit? What do we do with the Spirit? Who is a He? You know, the Spirit is referred to as a person. So what do we do with the Spirit and this invisible force, this activity, you know, of God in us? And so I think because it's abstract, it can be tough. But when we look in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we see that we can't make it without the Spirit. We cannot make it in the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the minister of hope in our lives. He is the deposit of our inheritance that we have in the gospel. And so I think having a robust, clear understanding of the Spirit is, I think, really important for the Christian life.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, you're the lead pastor at Cities Church in Minneapolis. What is the web address for that church?
Yeah, it's citieschurch.com. So citieschurch.com.
Uh-huh. So with so much stimuli coming at us, designed to make us happy, which none of it practically ever does.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a word of encouragement for people who might be spending too much time on their devices? We've only got a minute left.
Yeah, I think being deliberate and intentional is really important. I think that we are in such a distracted age. Devices, technology, it's not bad, but I think that we have to use them, not be used by them.
Yeah.
And I think it's just having the posture of I will not be owned by my device.
Right, right. I kind of stopped listening to you after you said chili cook-off. That's when I sort of faded out a little bit because I'm hungry and I kind of want to check out your chili recipes. So I'll be there tonight lurking in your neighborhood.
Sounds good.
Jonathan Parnell's been my guest. He is the lead pastor at Cities Church in Minneapolis. You can also go to Jonathan Parnell, PARNELL.com. To his website, and also his book is called, once again, Never Settle for Normal, The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness. That wraps up tonight's show. Thank you for listening. I will see you tomorrow. God bless and good night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.